Bruce is on the job. Good to be with you today. I was scheduled to teach 2 weeks ago, and there was such a protest that they actually shut the church down to keep it from happening. But it's not. I think what happens is that they throw me in the mix every once in a while, just so for contrast, so you know how good you've got it with when Pastor and Brother Gary are teaching. But I'm glad to have the opportunity to speak this morning. Got a lot to say, and I'm going to go ahead and get with it because Pastor suggested that I go back and quickly recap what we missed in that lesson when we didn't have church that day. And the lesson that day was the murmuring of Israel. Brother Pittman had much to say about the murmuring of the children of Israel in his series on the Gospel by the Numbers. And the reason he's had a lot to say about it is because they did a lot of it. They murmured, complained an awful lot. They were barely past the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea when they started complaining and saying they wanted to go back to Egypt. A couple of notable examples in Numbers 11:1. I know that's a little small. I hope you can see it. It says, when the people complained to displease the Lord, and the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So, you know, God responded to that in chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. And the people chode. That's an old past tense of chide. People chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died and our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Why? And in verses 10 and 11, I think that's where we're supposed to be. And Moses and Aaron gathered. This is the same incident. They were complaining because they didn't have water. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? They didn't fetch it the first time. God did. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And what happened? Water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. But that wasn't what God said for him to do. He had already struck the rock once in a previous occasion, and God this time said, speak to the rock. Jesus was only smitten one time, and Moses broke the type and struck the rock the second time. And because of that, him and Aaron both lost their pass into the promised land. And so they were not allowed to go in. And then in Numbers 21, I'm just giving you examples of their murmuring. The people complained, and that's when God sent the fiery serpents among them. And they were only delivered from that when Moses put the brazen serpent on the pole. So murmuring and complaining always have bad results. Now, you say, why does God take that so seriously? Well, I'm quoting from the lesson book now. It says, when we complain, we assume that we deserve something better than what we are experiencing. Complaining is essentially telling God that he has made a mistake and we could do things better than he. Now, you may not have thought of that before, but when we complain, now, most of us, probably all of us, we've never actually lifted up our head toward heaven and say, God, I'm not happy with you. What we do is we complain to each other and hope God overhears, you know. So, but we do. We are, with our words and with our attitudes, we do complain. And we have two choices. We can either question God or we can trust him. And from the experiences of the Israelites, we have ample evidence that living by faith is by far the better choice. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 and 11, it says, neither murmur ye as some of them, Israelites, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So he's saying you need to pay attention to what happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament, because that has a real relevance to us in our day and time. And even in Paul's day, he says, we're the ones on whom the ends of the world are come. And that just goes to show we've been living in the end times since the time that Jesus went away. Just throwing that in for free. Now, we move on to our lesson for today, and that's Balaam and Israel. Now, the children of Israel were in a peculiar position. They had aggravated God to the point where he said, okay, this whole generation is going to die in the wilderness without entering the promised land. And you remember how the spies were sent in, the 12 spies, and they came back, and 10 of them were against going in. We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sights, and there's giants and whatever. And the nation chose to retreat on the basis of their observations. And God said, okay, fine. For every day you spent spying out the land, you're going to spend a year in the wilderness. 40 days spying, 40 years in the wilderness. In fact, he said, everyone who was 20 years of age or older when you came out of Egypt is going to die, and I'll raise up a new generation to possess the land. And that's exactly what happened. The only two exceptions to the age rule were Joshua and Caleb. You know this story. I'm not telling you anything new. They were the ones that brought back the good report from Canaan. And that brings us to the story of Balaam. Now, if you know anything about Balaam, you probably know he's the only person ever who got rebuked by a donkey. He's the only one as far as we know. My wife says I've performed that way a few times. I don't hope not. But there's more to the story of Balaam. King Balak, don't get the two mixed up now. King Balak of Moab, after hearing how Israel had defeated King Sihon of the Amorites and King Og of Bashan, he was terrified that the same thing was going to happen to him and Moab. Remember, even when the children of Israel 40 years later went into the land of Canaan, and they came to Jericho, that was their first major conquest. When they went into Jericho, I think it was Rahab that said, where you all been? We've been waiting, shaking in our boots for the last 40 years, because we heard what your God did to Sihon and Og. So whatever happened there, it must have been momentous. And because it was the story was still being told 40 years later. And King Balak was frightened out of his wits. He thought that the Israelites were going to wipe Moab out. So he hatched a plan. He sent for Balaam. Balaam was known as a prophet, even though he was not an Israelite. And it was said that he was a diviner of the wisdom of God. And so I want to read now for a while, because there's the donkey. Doesn't he look cute? I don't know if Balaam's look like that or not, but they all pretty much look the same, and they all go ee-haw, you know. And when we were in Brazil, I don't know why I'm telling this. When we were in Brazil, we had a church out in it was sort of wilderness, but it was just the scrub, the desert, and we had a fellow that rode his donkey to church. Now, in that particular church, we had services in the afternoon. And this fellow rode his donkey to church, tied it up outside the front door, and then we had the service. Well, donkeys have an internal clock that every day at about, I think it was about 3 o'clock, we started our service about 2:30. Every Sunday, every day, about 3 o'clock, he brayed, you know, and he started out, and you could see him, if you could, you know, see out the door, he started doing this number and breathing hard, and all of a sudden he came out, yeah, and he would go on and on and on, and of course it interrupted our service, and the owner would go out and beat on him and say, shut up, you stupid donkey, and he didn't shut up. He went on for as long as he was going to, and that happened every Sunday. I don't know why I'm telling that, but whether Balaam's donkey did that or not, I don't know. But let's read now in the you might want to follow, if you can't see that, you might want to follow along in the Bible, but in Numbers 22, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho, and Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, and that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot, or I know, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So Balaam pretty well had a reputation going on. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto him, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? As if he didn't know. But God did that occasionally, like asking Adam, where art thou? Verse 10, and Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up and went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. Well, that you think that would be the end of it? No, Balak wouldn't give up. Let's go on in verses 15 through 19. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. This is the first team now. He tried the second team, now the first team. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. So far, Balaam has done the right thing. And he's to be commended up to this point for refusing to curse the people of God. You know what? Remember what God told Abraham about his seed? He said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. And I don't know if Balaam knew that passage or not, but he's so far doing the right thing. Now we come to a curious passage. Get back to the right place there. It says, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, what's curious about this is that it's a seeming contradiction. Because in verse 20, God said, okay, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Go with the messengers. And then in verse 22, it says that God was angry because he went. How do we reconcile these two things? Well, here's my take on it. I don't know. Now, Brother Heil knows, I'm sure, because he knows a lot about everything. No, actually, I think this is the way it checks out. Notice in verse 20, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I say unto thee, that shalt thou do. In other words, you can go with them, but only to tell them what I've said. Well, then in verse 22, God was angry because he went. Well, let's read on. And I think that we'll find out why. It says in verse 22b, now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn. Now, Balaam didn't see the angel. Only the donkey saw it. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side of the wall and that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he gets mad, so he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the left hand or right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And now we get to the point that everybody knows. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now, we're getting somewhere. We got to get through 32. Okay. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there was a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont or habitual to do so unto thee? And he said, no, or nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee. I went out to block your way. Why? Because thy way is perverse before me. Now, as I said, we're getting somewhere. God knew Balaam's heart. And apparently, Balaam had succumbed to the temptation of accepting the bribes of Balak, and that's why he went. And that's why God was angry with him. Because he went with the intent not to pronounce the word of the Lord, but But the riches of Balak, the glitter had sort of caught his eye. And so he was going down there to get the riches and to get the promotion and the fame and whatever. Well, let's read on. That's why God was angry with him. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. That's sort of interesting. Balaam said, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you, you stupid donkey. And the angel said, you know what? You're just lucky. He said, I would have killed you and saved her. Balaam is getting a reprimand. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get thee back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is the border of Arnon, which is the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. So in the end, Balaam did the right thing. He had to be threatened. He had to have an argument with a donkey. But he did the right thing. And then in chapter 23, we see Balaam once again refusing to curse God's people. This is the fourth time, I think. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? So he, up to this point anyway, he did the right thing. Now the moral of this rather lengthy story to me is this. God went out of his way to protect his people, even though they were disobedient, and most of them were condemned to die in the wilderness. Israel's wandering around. I used to sing a song with a trio, take another lap around Mount Sinai. And they were just wandering out there waiting for the generation to die off so the new generation could go into the promised land. But I want to throw in a few points right here. And this is not the lesson. This is just some preliminary. About how God dealt with his disobedient people. The first thing is God still loved them. They were his people. And he said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And God wasn't going to turn his back on them. He wasn't going to start hating them because they were disobedient. My children sometimes were disobedient when they were growing up, except Trista. Of course, she never did anything wrong. But I have to say that because he's sitting there. But I didn't quit loving my children when they were disobedient. They were still my children. Second thing, God still led them. You know, God gave that disobedient bunch of Israelites one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. And that was Moses, of course. And even though they weren't going to make it to the promised land, they still needed leadership. They still needed guidance. And God still led them. Third thing, God still provided for them. He sent them the manna. Y'all know what the word manna means, don't you? Yeah. It means, what is it? And the people, when they saw that the white stuff on the ground, they said, what is it? And that's what they named it. They named it manna. What is it? And he sent the quail. He sent the water from the rock. And he saw to it that their clothes didn't wear out. Now, I don't know how happy the ladies were about that because, you know, us men will wear the same thing for 40 years like they did in the wilderness. ladies got to have a new wardrobe once in a while, you know. So I don't know about that, but God still provided for them, and then God still used them. He still used them. And the primary way I think that he used them was to instruct the up-and-coming youngsters in the things of God. They were able to say to their children, look, we've made mistakes. We don't get to go into the promised land. Don't make the same mistakes we made. And with a few exceptions, by the time they went into the promised land, they were well instructed in the things of God. Now the lesson today, and the book has these three principles or 3 points, and it has things that we can take to heart as God's people today. Number one, God chastises his children, but he will not condemn them. And that goes along with what I already said about God still loving them. I love what it says in Psalm 37:24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God is a stern God sometimes, but he's a loving disciplinarian. And let's face it, sometimes we need stern discipline. It hurts, but its intention is to correct our behavior. God would not be a loving God if he allowed us to continue doing whatever it is we're doing that's not pleasing to him. I remember what it said about Solomon and his children, his boys. It says that Solomon had not displeased them at any time by saying, why hast thou done this? In other words, he wasn't willing to confront them and correct them and to rebuke them for their wrong actions. And what happened was they went out and did things that were totally contrary to the word of God. And so Solomon, for all of his wisdom, did not do a good job of rearing his children. In Hebrews 12, verses 9 through 11, cut off there at the bottom. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. In other words, us parents, sometimes we are very right in how we discipline, and sometimes we do it just because we're aggravated or we're angry. And so it says we do that, but they chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, everything God does is for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So we see that God does chastise his children, and he wouldn't be a loving God otherwise, but he will not condemn us. Balaam refused to curse God's people, even though they were disobedient. He said, how can I curse a people that God has not cursed? How can I defy those whom God has not defied? To quote from the book, as painful as it might be to endure disciplinary judgment at the hand of God, we must remember and celebrate the fact that we are disciplined because we are loved. We receive the chastening and chastisement of God because he loves us. We're chastised, yes, but we're not condemned. And the New Testament says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you're in Christ, in other words, if you're saved, you can never again be brought into condemnation. And of course, there are other verses that deal with that as well. A second point in this thought, these thoughts, God's kingdom will advance no matter who opposes him. Balak was furious. He was frustrated with Balaam. Three times, Balaam had prophesied of God's blessings upon Israel in spite of Balak's best efforts to persuade Balaam otherwise. And Balak's fear of Israel had morphed into a hatred of Israel's God. And yet a fourth time, Balaam predicted what God was going to do through Israel. He said, and I'm not taking time to read this, but the royal kingdom would be established. And there's Balak, there's nothing you can do to stop it. So we see that God's kingdom is going to advance, no matter who opposes him. No one can stay God's hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" God is omnipotent. That's a big word that means he's all powerful. And his will not be thwarted. You say, well, what about when his people are disobedient? Well, remember what Jesus said, that if you fail to praise me, the rocks will cry out. God can get it done any way that he pleases. He chooses to use us in many cases to do his will, but he can get it done one way or the other. And then the third thing, God's enemies will not escape judgment. Now, unfortunately, I've been saying nice things about Balaam, but unfortunately, his repentance was not absolute. Balaam tried to maintain his innocence when he was asked to curse Israel, but he was not innocent before God in the advice that he gave to Balak in Numbers 31:16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So Balaam, what he did is he told Balak how he could subvert the nation of Israel. He says, look, instead of trying to curse them, instead of going out to war against them, what you need to do is make friends with them. Be buddy-buddy with the Israelites and get their young men to marry your young women. You know, that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis when it says the sons of God saw the children or the daughters of men and married them and caused all kinds of trouble. In fact, it brought about the worldwide flood of Noah's day. And so this is a sin that is still prevalent even today about intermarrying. And, you know, Solomon married all those women. And what does it say? It says that they turned his heart from God. And it's at a point, at various times, he worshiped their gods. And Balaam is not remembered well in history. Because in the New Testament, we see in 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You see, Balaam held out for a while. And he did the right thing for a while, but eventually, as I said, the glitter of the gold and the lure of prestige and fame and promotion overcame Balaam, and he gave in, and he instructed the Moabites on how to subvert the nation of Israel. In Revelation 2:14, Jesus writing to the church, and I don't remember which church it is, but he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." There was more to it than just the intermarrying And there was the idolatry, and in the idolatry of the Moabites, a lot of times fornication figured into their celebration of the false gods. And so, by the wicked advice of Balaam, the Moabites and the Midianites befriended the men of Israel and invited them to marry their daughters, which is always a bad idea for saved people to marry lost people. And there's probably no one here today that hasn't seen or experienced the effects of that. And so it says that they worship their gods. The children of Israel did not win over the ladies that they had married who were idolaters. The ladies won them over to their side to serve false gods. And that's usually the way it shakes out. And the idolaters' rebellion was so widespread that God commanded Moses to have all those who had joined up with the Moabites and their practices to be slain. And Moses told his judges, he says, whoever has gone over to the Moabite side and married their daughters, kill them. That's pretty severe. And furthermore, God sent a plague that killed 24,000 of the Israelites. Now that was God's punishment upon Israel, but he wasn't done. Remember the point here, God's enemies will not escape judgment. God instructed Israel to wipe out the Midianites. And there's some interesting little things in there we don't have time to see, but in Numbers 31, they went in and just totally wiped out the Midianites. And the quote from the book, "This might seem to be severe, but such is fitting justice for the enemies of God who flaunt their sin openly in the face of a righteous and holy God." And I want to say this, the enemies of God today will receive the due recompense of their sinful actions. If not in this life, then they're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Doesn't pay to be an enemy of God. The Bible says to be carnally minded is enmity against God. Who do you think is going to win that struggle? Who do you think is going to win that conflict? Well, there's no doubt God is always going to come out on top, and his enemies will not escape judgment. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that as we've expounded on it today, that we'll take it in and be warned by it, and help us, Lord, to always do the right thing, even in the face of temptation. Bless now in the service to follow as we hear from our pastor. In Jesus' name, amen.